This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
So now Paul is going to turn his attention to the ultimate progenitor, I guess, of the Jews, and that's Abraham.
Yeah.
He's going to talk about
his
circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
I've said before, I think that if I had been a Jewish person living in the first century and anywhere around Paul, it would have been very difficult to resist the wisdom by which he spoke.
Absolutely.
As he talked about these matters of righteousness, justification in Christ, and the all these matters of law. It would have been very difficult for a Jewish person to resist that, I think.
And even more so now that he's going to take us back to the Old Testament.
Yes,
I mean, he's just pulled the rug from underneath the feet of these dear people, right?
So that's right.
Something that isn't perfect about the letter of the law.
That's right.
And then he earlier had said the gospel is found in the Old Testament. Remember that, the first verse?
Yes, yes.
Now we'll show that. Abraham is the great gospel model here. A Christian before Christ, in some sense, right? Looking forward to Christ.
That's right.
That's radical.
So chapter 4 and verse 1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then we have this quote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin.
Yes. Tremendous stuff here in verse 3. Abraham believed God. This is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's the battle cry. It's the marching song, the slogan par excellence, isn't it? Abraham believed God. I love that. Doesn't even say believed in God. He obviously believed in God. We know that. But he believed what God said. We're back to Zechariah, who failed to believe what the angels said.
Ah, yes, yes.
Abraham said, yes, God, this is your plan. I get it. You're calling me out of my own nation to go to a land unseen. I'm giving up my family, my friends, my nation, blind, so to speak. Blind in quotes. In faith, not knowing where I'm going. That's Christianity.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, unless you're willing to give up, if necessary, your dearest and closest natural relatives, you can't even be a disciple.
No.
So this is Abrahamic faith we're seeing here, the model of Christianity in the life of Abraham.
And isn't it interesting, because I think we can establish that Abraham did not have the law, the law of Moses.
No.
And yet he's justified, pronounced to be just, without that law.
By believing, and, by faith.
It's an amazing thing. And what did Abraham's belief look like then? It wasn't a law thing, because he didn't get up every morning and read the Torah of Moses.
Right.
Moses was going to be a great, 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 great grandson Abraham's.
Yes.
So Moses wasn't around.
Yeah.
But Abraham got up in the morning, and he did follow the leading and the direction of God in his life.
Yes.
And he believed God.
Yes.
In his following, Pastor Mark said, he believed God with his feet. His feet walked. His feet moved.
That's, I like that.
His faith was in motion and in action.
Yes.
And that's different from keeping a code, as they were attempting to do under the law, keeping a letter, a code.
Right.
But rather, it was a matter of heart and spirit in which Abraham believed and followed God in all his directions.
And the content of that faith is so interesting. Somebody said it was progeny. You're going to have a son when it didn't look good to have a son.
Yes.
You had to believe against belief.
Right.
Progeny, and then prosperity. I'm going to bless you. And property.
Ah, yes.
The land. Mm. So we can say the land promised to Abraham becomes the kingdom of God promise in the New Testament. That is fundamentally important. Links the gospel then with Abraham, because the land promised to Abraham is the promise of the land inheritance, the kingdom of God inheritance. Doesn't matter whether you say blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the land.
Yes.
Or blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the kingdom. It's all the same stuff. Mm-hmm. It's all based on the content of the promises which Abraham was clever enough to believe yes. under God's inspiration.
Yes, yes.
And he's the model Christian. So we are in the business of following in the steps of our father Abraham, as Paul is about to say here.
And so now we walk with God according to the direction and guidance of the Messiah in yeah. spirit.
Yes.
And we walk according to that spiritual mm-hmm. Torah, as mm-hmm. it were.
Yes.
And so we are like Abraham in that
exactly.
life. We're following the direction
yes.
Of God
That's
and
right.
through a Messiah.
Right.
But we're not going by the code in the same sense
right.
that
not a set of rules.
Yeah, not in that
that's
sense.
Right.
That
yes.
stand-in is now passed off the scene,
yes.
and we now are following.
Yes.
We are under Torah. We're under law to Christ. You know,
we could put it this way: it's no good just believing in Jesus. Mm. You need to believe in what Jesus believed.
Yes,
that's
like that.
The key.
I like that. Yes,
you cannot have the Son of God without his teachings. Mm-hmm. The devil has one major trick, and that's to separate Jesus mm-hmm. from his teachings, and mm-hmm. then you risk another Jesus, because we are only known by our words, are we not?
Yes, yes.
The words are what tell people who we really are. So the teaching of Jesus is critically important.
Yes,
critically important.
I love it. That's great.
Yes.
Verse 9: Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Mm-hmm. Or also for the uncircumcised. Mm-hmm. So we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness.
Yes.
How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised?
Mm-hmm.
It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Mm-hmm. So here, mm-hmm. Abraham has been pronounced righteous, and it is not in circumcision at all. It's before
no,
he's ever circumcised. That had tremendous ramifications, I think,
that's right.
To Paul's yes. readers. We need to grasp that.
That's
so
right.
we can put ourselves in the same place as
yes.
his readers would have been.
Yes.
Now, wow. You know, Abraham was yes. was just
yes.
before God without
wow.
without circumcision.
Isn't that radical?
That amazing?
It's interesting, though, because the physical act of circumcision was not really what ultimately mm-hmm. counted. You know, the heart circumcision was available in the Old Testament, too.
Surely.
They could see that just cutting the body doesn't get
Surely.
To where you want to be.
Right.
And Abraham is the model of that. That
yes.
he believes these promises of the land and the kingdom and Messiah, the promise of Messiah as his progeny, before he any
yes.
knife has come near
tremendous.
Him.
That's right.
Isn't that marvelous?
It's tremendous.
What a lesson.
And I love it too when you think about, if you want to talk about that phrase that we found in the first chapter, the obedience
yes.
of faith.
Oh, yes.
Paul is, I think, in that early statement in this writing, he is foreseeing
mm-hmm.
what he's going to be saying
oh, totally.
All through the writing,
yes.
and certainly here in the fourth chapter, the obedience of faith, because there was an obedience
yes.
of faith with
yes.
Abraham.
Of course.
This was not a faith where Abraham, God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your home, your family, and go out
mm-hmm.
here, and I'm going to show you this land, and
mm-hmm.
on and on. It was not a matter of Abraham said, yeah, I believe, and maybe he, for a
yeah.
moment, you know, there's this sort of mental cognition, yeah, I believe.
Yeah.
And so that's it. It's all over. That's not so. Abraham, again, was walking
yeah.
in faith. That
yeah.
means moving,
yeah.
going about in faith. It's that faith, not a momentary faith that
no.
we would imagine, but a faith in life, a faith in
well,
action,
to do something.
An obedience of faith.
That's, isn't that
what? That And without this
right.
obedience of faith, there is no faith.
There is no faith.
There is no faith.
You'd think that phrase, obedience of faith, would be latched onto by
oh,
every preacher
yes.
in the land, because it's so wonderfully clarified.
And
in the Hebrew, we just were reading it in the Hebrew and the Hebrew class at the college, you have there in Genesis, it says, lech lecha, go for yourself.
Mm,
the
yes,
English
yes.
translations don't capture that.
Yeah.
Go, it doesn't matter what anybody else does,
mm.
you go
you do this.
For yourself to the land.
I like that.
Isn't that wonderful?
I like that.
The Jewish people love that section of Scripture. Because this is their hero, their founding hero.
And so here we are. I guess if I was a Christian in Rome,
mm-hmm.
and some of these issues would certainly be probably in the air, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
or things
oh, yeah.
that were thought about, talked about, discussed. What about the Gentile folks? Will they, are they, can they be Christians? They're not circumcised. But I think what Paul has just said here would be absolutely illuminating. Of course they don't have to be circumcised to be right with God. Because our father Abraham
was not.
Again, that's back to some of that amazing wisdom. And people who want to say, this is a terrible thing to say that Paul was not a true prophet because he didn't. This is horrible. How these people who think they could judge Paul couldn't stand up to Paul for a moment in a simple discussion because he's going to tie them up so quickly.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. And I, if I was them and I was absolutely intent on keeping the law, I would want Paul out of my way too because he's definitely a problem for me. And but it's not just Paul the person.
Yeah.
It is Paul and his words and the wisdom that God gave to him to present these things. Like circumcision is of the heart and not in the flesh.
And if you've been around with Paul and been on the island of Malta, he healed everybody. You have that sort of apostolic power.
Surely.
You know, his opponents.
Yeah.
And I might listen to you, but Paul is a demonstrable model of God's activity, isn't he, in every possible respect.
That's right. Which none of our Christian family in the Bible ever denied. They said, yes, of course. You know, no one ever challenges it that he was not working the works of an apostle. He was.
He was.
And but goodness, what wonderful, wonderful things.
Mm.
Verse 11. Let's just catch that there. He received the sign of circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
As a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised.
Okay.
And that's the point.
Marvelous.
I love it.
Yes.
The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That righteousness could be counted to them as well.
Wonderful.
I like that just a lot.
Credited to them. I like that too. Counted to. It's a legal transaction. Mm. It's a financial thing.
Mm.
You've got something going on the right side of the ledger now. Credited to you by believing. And as you said, faith without feet gets you nowhere.
That's right.
Obedience of faith. He moved, gave up all the things that are nearest and dearest to us. Ur of the Chaldees, right? The pagan land. That's where he was born. Gave it up.
Mm. Yes.
Had never seen this other land,
but he
believed that God was speaking the truth when he told him to go to it. Isn't that wonderful?
When we want to adopt the words of Paul about being saved by faith, we need to make sure that the kind of faith we have in our minds is the same kind of faith he had in his mind.
Yes.
His was not a faith in mind of that was works of the law, certainly not.
No.
But it was a faith that had obedience related to it. It's the faith of an Abraham who did put one foot in front of another and did exactly as God desired for him to do. Not according to some code that God had given him, and not according to some law, but instead according to faith and obedience. And this is, so we want to embrace the faith that Paul talked about. I do, you do, we all want that faith. Let's make sure that we're defining faith the same way he was defining
it. That's very interesting, because as you're speaking now, I'm thinking, Abraham, you could have stayed there in Ur of the Chaldees. You could have your wife had the tassels. You can keep the Sabbath down there. You can keep the holy. You can do all that good stuff and not eat pork down there in Ur of the Chaldees.
That's right.
That's not the point. You are to become a resident alien, a foreigner in a hostile world. You're to give up your country.
Yes.
Now we're talking difficult stuff.
So we want that faith, but we want the faith of Father Abraham.
Yes, indeed.
And we want the faith that Paul had in his mind when he's talking about this.
Yes.
And not a code, but faith.
The obedience of faith. And I'm thinking there of the liberals. You know, the liberal scholars were charged by Albert Schweitzer of looking into a well and seeing a reflection of themselves. Mm. We're very good at creating Jesus in our own image.
Yes.
This is what we do. We look at the down into the well, we see ourselves, and we say, well, this is the model of what I'm supposed to be. No, you're looking at yourself. Try the teaching of Jesus and Abraham, and that might be a different picture altogether.
Yes. I like this point, too. I think this would be profound. Abraham is the father, not just of the circumcised, but also of the uncircumcised believer. Those who have faith.
Marvelous.
And God did this. I guess Paul would have said, you know, hey, God could have announced or made a point of the fact that Abraham was just after he was circumcised.
Yeah.
But he didn't. No. He made a point of doing that before he was circumcised. Yeah. So did the circumcision make him just? Not at all.
No, it was necessary. It was obedience, surely, of course, but it wasn't the initial point.
That's right.
Yeah, so you're telling me there very nicely that God had all this worked out, from the start.
He knew what he was doing. That's right.
He got
that's
the pieces of the drama put together. Where had the plot? It's very clear.
And if I were a Roman believer, then I would be looking at a new Gentile Christian, perhaps, and thinking, "Ha, Abraham is your father too. Isn't that interesting?" But he's able to be the father of the Gentile believer who has not been circumcised.
The Jewish world has expanded, hasn't it?
Yeah,
something got bigger there.
That's right.
Father of the faithful. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you read verse 13. The promise to Abraham and to his seed, or to his seed, and that was Jesus, of course, ultimately, that he would be heir of the world. That's exactly, blessed are the meek, they're going to inherit the earth. Mm. You inherit the earth. It's all about the land promise. Mm. Who gets the land? Mm. That's the big question. Mm. And the answer is Jesus gets it. The answer is that Jesus gets the land. Mm. And if you're joined up with Jesus and Abraham, you get the land too.
I like this point too in verse 13, that this promise came.
Yes.
And that he would be the heir.
Yes.
But it did not come through the law.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting?
But through
the righteousness of faith. So
kind of like the law of faith, doesn't it?
Yeah,
the law of faith.
This is
the righteousness of faith. The obedience. Here we go. We're putting it together as we go here. The obedience of faith, the law of faith, and the law of righteousness. Yeah. Being right rather than wrong is not getting the Mosaic thing in detail. That's not it.
Well, isn't it interesting too then that Paul is not only then separating the issues of circumcision and righteousness, but he is also separating the issues of promise from the law, because there was no law when Abraham, certainly not the Mosaic law, certainly not a code, that did not exist when Abraham was given the promises.
That's right.
So he didn't get the promises by the law.
Yeah.
The law didn't even exist at that point.
Yeah, marvelous argument, isn't it? It's an unassailable argument.
It is. It's
point.
Wonderful wisdom of God, isn't it? So it's beautiful stuff.
It's good then to remember when you read about the promises in the Bible, you always go back to 4:13. What is the promise made to Abraham? It's the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world. You always ought to say that. You know, the promises. It's understood in the New Testament community. You know what that is, but today people don't. So he would be heir of the world.
Wow, yes. And that's just very direct, straightforwardly spoken, said by God to Abraham in the Scriptures.
Absolutely.
So verse 14 then, for if it is the inheritance of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void.
Strong contrast.
Didn't come through the law.
No.
Yeah. So he's going to say in Galatians, the third chapter, and we read that previously, he's going to say there that the law, which came 430 years after, could not influence or affect the promise at all, because the promise was far ahead of that. So the law didn't affect it one way or the other. It didn't bring the promise.
Isn't that amazing?
And it couldn't nullify the promise.
That's right.
So he's
making his point as effectively as he possibly can.
He certainly is. He's convinced me, Anthony. I'm just totally convinced. I'm understanding.
Absolutely. I think I see the point. There's a difference between the law and the promise here.
I think probably there is.
It's fairly stark.
And the issues of physical circumcision and...
I just wanted to read the verse from Genesis 28,
please.
Verse 4, because we read the inheritance of Abraham, the promise to Abraham. And we find in Galatians the blessing of Abraham. I thought, that's an interesting phrase. What was it that Abraham got? Because I'm trying to chase that same thing down myself.
Yes.
So I go back to Genesis 28, verse 4, and it says this. May he also give you, talking to Jacob here, the blessing of Abraham to you and your seed with you. Now here it is. That you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham in promise.
Well, yes.
That's the blessing
Beautiful.
Of Abraham. You get the land where you are now a resident alien.
Wow.
Isn't that brilliant?
That's the only other occurrence of that phrase, blessing of Abraham, in the whole of Scripture, there in Galatians.
Wow. Yes, amazing. So, once again then, he's saying in verse 14, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs,
yes,
faith is null and the promise is void, because all of that was going on before the law by over 400 years.
That's right.
Wow.
That's right.
Then verse 15, for the law brings wrath. It brings the wrath of God.
Yes.
But where there is no law, there is no transgression. He's going to make more of a point of this in the fifth chapter in a little while. But what I think he's saying is the law didn't really help us to get to this promise. The law didn't help us in getting to this place of righteousness by active faith, a living faith.
That's right.
You know.
The law was, well, the danger of the law was we couldn't keep it, wasn't it?
I think that was a bit of a problem.
It's everybody who doesn't keep all those regulations.
Yes, yes.
It did have value as a schoolmaster.
Oh, certainly.
Said that.
Yes.
It kept them slightly in check.
Surely. Verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, all of Abraham's offspring.
Yes.
Not just his physical offspring.
Yes.
Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The father of us all. Wow. So as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
Yes.
Wow. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so your offspring shall be. All of these things about being the father of many nations, given to Abraham in uncircumcision, okay, and given to him without the law. Remember, Abraham, again, was not under the law. It didn't exist at that time. Mm-hmm. And Paul's going to make another point of that in the fifth chapter, that those between Adam and Moses were not under the law. That would include Abraham. As we've observed before, Abraham was not about the business of keeping the Sabbath day.
No.
And the and these other issues, he didn't. He spent the greater part of his life without a physical circumcision, and even then, it was not an aspect as an aspect of the law that he did that. That was to come much later. So here we are. This, what an amazing fellow, and all of this great blessing of God upon him, and then from him to us, even us Gentile believers. Yes. Is without the law. Isn't that amazing?
Huge lesson, isn't it?
Yeah.
I like the way Paul takes a little side glance in verse 17. God who gives life to the dead, you know, a brand new topic. Well, that is reminiscent, of course, of the fact that Isaac was as good as dead, wasn't he? God brought him back, so to speak, from death. And there is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus and to our own resurrection, and calls into being what doesn't exist. That's Jesus.
I like that.
He had Jesus in mind from the beginning. Sure. Called him into being in the womb of Mary, Luke 1:35. So God's plan is right there from the start.
I
and
like
then
it.
He works
yes.
it out step by step in history. The plot is very clear as you put it together.
Wow. So Abraham believed this. God who calls the things that are not as though they really already were.
Yes.
That's beautiful. So
yes.
We have that wonderful... prolepsis, I guess.
Prolepsis is the word, right. Yes,
so,
particularly. Yes, excellent text.
Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith. We're talking about Abraham still. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Yet he still believed God. That was wonderful.
Yes.
What an example.
A supernatural event. It's not a virginal birth, but it's a miraculously attended affair, isn't it? The birth of Isaac out of time, you know, out of normal time.
I like that.
It's wonderful. Yeah.
No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God.
I like that.
But he grew strong in the faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness.
Yes. Yes.
But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone. But for ours also. So Paul is quoting, of course, in "this was counted him for righteousness," and he says that was written and said to him not just for his own benefit, but so that we would learn something from this. And I think we do. It's wonderful.
That's the Christian slogan, the battle cry, the marching song, is this quote from Genesis. It was counted to him as righteousness, simply on the basis of believing the promises of God. And, as you said, doing something about it.
Yes.
Of faith.
Yes, of course. It's a little disturbing to me that people overlook that initial statement of Paul's about faith in Romans, the first chapter.
Yes.
And where he's talking about the obedience of faith before he gets going.
Yes.
And then we like set that aside for the entire book. But we're going to realize that the faith he's talking about is an obedient faith. And without the obedience of faith, you don't have that faith. If you're reading the book of Romans without that first statement that Paul is making in the first chapter, then I think we're just missing it all there. You know.
Yeah, it frames the book we mentioned earlier. It's also in the 16th chapter, 26,
again,
I think it is, the very end. Yes, and yet you don't hear that phrase. You'd think this would be a wonderful Christian phrase from all pulpits all the time, so we don't lose track of the obedience element of faith. But we need to reintroduce it into our Christian vocabulary.
Yeah.
Sitting there just waiting to be used, actually.
When we're talking about being saved by faith, are we talking about the same faith that Paul was talking about?
Good point, faith, right. So, including faith in the resurrection of Jesus, clearly in verse 24 there, right?
Yes.
You have to believe that Jesus was raised, that's obvious. Yes, and he was, I like the 25th verse at the end of this chapter, he was delivered over because of our sins, our transgressions. And this is interesting, isn't it? It was raised because of our being made right.
Yes.
We cannot be made right if there isn't a living Jesus working with us in heaven right now, raised from the dead.
Well, and isn't that this whole business of a spirit, opposed to letter.
Yes.
We're talking about spirit being written in our hearts by the Spirit, which is Christ in action, Christ in motion. Yeah, I think.
Absolutely, the living Christ.
Yes.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, so I love it.
He says, "I'm going away, but I'm not leaving as an orphan. I'm coming to you in spirit."
Yes.
I'm coming to you as the Parakletos, as the Comforter. And the Comfort is said in 1 John 2:1 to be Jesus Christ, the Mediator. So you make a good point there, that none of this can happen if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead.
That's right. It's all
because there's no Spirit.
That's right.
Heaven for us.
That's right.
And the whole thing is dead if there's no Spirit in it.
And so then, if I'm enamored with the code, as it were, if I'm enamored with the letter, I'm missing the great wonder, beauty, power of this. Administration of spirit of Christ who's writing
in
our
hearts. Isn't that a paradox for them? Because in the very effort to please God by doing the mosaic stuff, you're actually strangling yourself.
Oddly enough.
You're cutting yourself off from the side. That's why Paul is so incensed in Galatians that they get that part of it right. And we haven't done it. No, we haven't got that right. To the detriment of our Christian lives.
So it's for our benefit only, continuing in verse 24, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus,
our Lord.
Our Lord. There, Jesus being identified again as the Lord, not as God.
Mm.
Then verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Yes. How wonderful. I love it.
Marvelous.
It's beautiful.
It takes some work, though, doesn't it?
It does.
This is not something you can sit down and read the odd verse occasionally.
Yeah.
This is work.
Truly.
This is the study of Scripture, which must be the task of every believer
Absolutely.
In church.